Well, today we're going to be talking about a Easter message I bet you've never heard before. Some of you are here curious, thinking, man, how is Pastor Gene going to pull off the Hunger Games in the Easter? Well, it's all right today. We're going to make it happen. About a year ago, I was on spring break with my oldest boys. We went to Dallas for an all-guy trip. How many of you know sometimes, guys, you just got to get away with the guys? And I have five children in my home, and so the guys, we like hanging out in Dallas, so we went down to Dallas for a few days during spring break last year doing guy things, and one of the things they said, Dad, we want to go see this movie that's coming out at the midnight showing, and it's showing everywhere, and places are being packed out. This movie's called The Hunger Games. I'm like, what is The Hunger Games? It's just popular books and blah, 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 and they told me the whole thing. And so, please, Dad, of course, being the great dad I am, I said, okay, let's go. How many know it's love? It's love when you go see a movie at midnight with your kids. And so I really figured I'd go and I'd fall asleep through the movie, but they'd be all right. And, you know, spring break, let's live a little. So we went to the midnight showing and places was packed out. The 30 theater complex we were at was completely sold out, showing 30 different movies at the same time. Not 30 different, the same movie in 30 different theaters of The Hunger Games, all sold out. And so I thought, well, there must be something to this. This might be actually a good movie if all these people are coming out at midnight to watch this movie. And so I watched the movie, and at the end of the movie, I came out and told my oldest son, Preston, I said, I know what I'm speaking on next Easter already. And so I've been waiting a year to speak on this thought of the Hunger Games. You know, Matthew says it like this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, we all hunger for something. We all hunger for something in our life. And something that many times it takes us too long in our life to figure out is this, that God has placed a God-given hunger in our life from the time we were born. And we try to fill it with so many things in our life. Isn't it true? When we're young, if I can just make it to junior high, it's going to be good. And we get to junior high, and we're like, if I can just make it to high school. And we make it to high school. And if I can just get my license, if I can just get a car, if I can just get a job, if I can just get a prom date, if I can just graduate, if I can just get into college, if I can just get a better car, if I can just get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if I can just get a better job, if I can just get a scholarship, if I can just make the team, if I can just make the honor roll, if I can just make somebody happy, if I can just get a house, if I can just get my own house, if I can just get married, if I can just have children, if I can just get a degree, if I could just get a promotion, if I could just make more money, all these things, all of our life, we're struggling, we're climbing this mountain of thinking that these things are going to fill us up. These things are going to make the thing that is empty in us filled, and we get them, we get more things, we get a better car, we get a better house. These things all happen in our life at different times, and when we get there, we find out this thing that many of our superstars know this already as we watch stories in their life, and they've reached a pinnacle of success and fame and fortune, and yet they're some of the most miserable people we know, because we all know this, that you'll never, ever allow yourself to be happy. You'll never be fulfilled. That God-given hunger you have in your life for something more will never be quenched until you allow Jesus Christ to come into your life and fulfill you. Nothing will fulfill you. Yeah. Listen, let me tell you. There is no addiction that will fulfill you. There is no relationship from somebody else that will fulfill you. There's no job, no amount of money, no material thing in your life will fulfill you. Snickers won't even fulfill the hunger. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so many times it takes us longer to figure that out. I really look up to those young people who have made a decision early that God be the source of your strength, that your security doesn't come from who is wearing your letter jacket. Your security doesn't come from whose name you have on your notebook. Your security comes from your relationship that you've already developed with Jesus Christ. As adults, many times we forget this and we try the search and we think this relationship is going to fill it up, and it doesn't. The only relationship that will ever satisfy us is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As I watched this movie, The Hunger Games, now some of you say, I didn't know The Hunger Games was a Christian movie. It's not, okay? Let me just tell you right now, it's not a Christian movie, but there's a lot of Christian symbolism that goes along in this movie that I believe help us tell some of the Easter story, and I want to pull out some of them today. As we see The Hunger Games kicking off, it's about the 12 districts who rise up. They raised up in rebellion against the capital. And the capital was declaring war on the districts to make the people settle back down and not to declare a rebellion. And so a peace treaty was signed, and the district went back to normal. But in order to keep the peace treaty as a symbol of the war not breaking out and stopping of the rebellion, they declared every year would be a Hunger Games that would take place. And they would send to the capital city. Each district was seeing one young man, one young woman whose name would be drawn from the ages of 12 to the ages of 18 would have their name drawn. And those 24 young people would go to the capital city to fight a fight of death. Only one winner. And innocent blood would be shed, but it symbolized forgiveness. It symbolized freedom. It symbolized peace. You see, the older you were, the more chances you had your name of going and being chosen. They kept their people in poverty. Many of the districts were in poverty, and so if you needed something to eat, if you went to get food from the government, if you had children who fit that age, they would put your children's name in more times according to how much food you got. And so the idea was to keep your name from being put in the pot as much as possible so that you would not have to fight the battle of death. One of the things we see happening here is Katniss, our main character. She's a young woman who's there. Her name has never been chosen. And she's reassuring her sister, who's just turned 12, that as they go out, and they're getting to go out to the day of reckoning, where they have the day of calling forth and choosing the names, that don't worry, your name will not be called. You're just 12 years old. We haven't asked the government for any food. We've been able to get by. And you, out of all people, your name will be in the least amount out of all people. And so as luck would have it, when they drew the names that day, guess whose name they called? They called her sister's 12-year-old little girl who's going to have to battle people between the ages of 12 and 18. Some of these guys were men, young men. There's no way she would survive. She would survive this fight to death. So it immediately meant that she would lose her life at the Hunger Games. So her sister did something that had never been done before. She stepped up and said, I volunteer. I'll be a tribute. I'll take her place. Let's watch this scene unfold as we see it happen.
Primrose Everdeen. Where are you? What's your name?
Agnes Everdeen. Well, I bet my hat that was your sister, wasn't it?
Yes.
Let's have a big hand for our very first volunteer, Katniss Everdeen.
So we see Katniss stepping up and saying, I will volunteer as tribute to save the life of my sister. You see, this is really goes along with the Easter story, because what happened is this, is that you and I were chosen because of the sin that we were entered into this world, that we needed someone to step up to us, and that our Savior, Jesus Christ, stepped up and says, Father, I volunteer as tribute to take the place of our children. I volunteer to take their place. See, this is the beautiful story of Easter. One of the slogans that they use in the title of the movie and that's used throughout the movie is the Hunger Games. May the odds be ever in your favor. Hopefully your odds of being chosen are not there. And if you are chosen, your odds are 1 and 24 survive. Those aren't very good odds, are they? And really, our odds are even worse than that. Do you realize that? Because look what Romans says. It says for all. Not 1 in 24. Not 1 in 1,000. But it says, for all have sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. All of us. That's me. That's you included. That we all fall short of what God calls righteous. We all fall short in our sin. Well, Pastor, I'm a good person. My parents brought me up right, and I did a lot of things good in my life. And I mean, I only sinned one time in my life. I've only had one little bitty sin in my life. But first of all, let me say this. Now you got two sins because you just lied to everybody. Because all of us here stand guilty. All of us here, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, we've all entered into a sinful nature. We were born with a sinful nature. And whether you have one little bitty sin or you have a million sins, it doesn't make a difference. If you have even one little bitty sin in your life, you're guilty. You're guilty. We all have sinned. So the odds are not in our favor, are they? For those who have sinned, sin has no place in the kingdom of God. But I'm glad today that our tribute stepped up and said, Father, Father, I'll take their place. Father, I'll take their place. As they were getting ready to enter into the opening ceremonies of the Hunger Games, they're transported by train. All the selected people who are going to be representing their districts in the Hunger Games, they travel to the capital city. They have a stylist who gets them ready for the opening ceremonies. And as tradition of the Hunger Games, they always dress you up so that you are recognizable by your district. So for their district, Katniss, they'd have been poor coal miners. So they would dress them up as poor coal miners to represent their district. And because this is the first time anyone had ever stepped up, they were taking notice. They're like, for the first time, someone volunteered. And there's something different about this girl. We're going to make you different. So instead of dressing you up as a poor coal miner, we're going to dress you up in a way that will get you noticed. And so they took her and the male tribute who had been chosen from the district, and they dressed him up, got him in this cool outfit, and then they placed this virtual fire that would be flowing behind him. As they entered in, all this fire would happen to help them get noticed. Let's watch this opening scene.
We have two power plant workers. And then, what is that background? Thank you. Come on, I love it. Now see that I love that. Two young people holding their hands up, saying, I'm proud I come from District 12. We will not be overlooked. I love that. You are sure you'll be paying attention to me right now. And we're ready. President Snow, you're live.
So they dressed them up in fire to grab attention, and people were paying attention who had never paid attention to them before. I love what Deuteronomy talks about when it talks about describing our Lord. In Deuteronomy, and also you can find it again in Hebrews, same statement. It says, for the Lord our God, the Lord your God is what? A consuming fire. We see fire all throughout Scripture as a way that God is the consuming fire. It says that God came to Moses in what? In the burning bush and spoke out. He came as a fire to speak out to Moses to free his people. He came to the Mount Sinai and showed up in a cloud of fire. He says he would show up to the children of Israel as a cloud of fire to lead them by night. We see where he came to the prophet Elijah and sent down fire upon the altar in front of all the false gods and prophets. We see where he sent fire on the day of Pentecost. It says it was last. The Holy Spirit was poured out as what? Fire set over their heads. I mean, all through Scripture we see where this fire was representation of the glory of God. And Scripture says our God is like a consuming fire. You want to get noticed in your life? Allow the consuming fire of the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And to burn away things in your life that have been holding you back. Allow the consuming fire of God to come in your life and burn away unforgiveness. Burn away a hurtful heart. Burn away things in your life that have held you back from everything that God has for your life. People see you walking to work. When you allow the consuming fire of God to come in your heart and your life, they'll look at you and say, well, what's different about John? John's different today. He's walking in it with a new smile. He's got a new pep in his step. He's talking a different way today. He's got a different attitude. What's different about Sue, man? There's something different about her today. Look, she's walking in a peace. She's walking with a new attitude. There's something that's different about them. It's the consuming fire of God. That God changes us. That God consumes us. And we get noticed because people notice that there's a difference in our life. When God comes into your life, he makes a difference. He is the consuming fire. Feeling our hunger. Feeling our life. You see, Katniss, our lead character, when she was just a young girl, her father was killed in the coal mines of her district. And when that happened, she had to step up and lead her family. Her mother emotionally shut down at the loss of their father. So here's Katniss, a young girl, had to step up and be mom to her younger sister. She had to learn to hunt with her bow. She had to provide and make sure the names were not putting too much in there. And she had to provide and keep the family with clothes. She had to be a mom to her younger sister. She wasn't allowed to grow up and be a regular teenager. Was it fair? It wasn't fair. And I wonder how many of us had things in our life that aren't fair. She didn't have a father there. Her mother was emotionally checked out, and she's having to be mom to her younger sister. And all along, we're thinking, who notices me? Who notices me? I've been noticing everybody else. I've been keeping my house in order the best I could. And for some of you here, you can relate because you had things happen in your life at a young age where you had to step up and be mom. You had to step up and be dad for your siblings in your life. You didn't have a father that was there. You had a mother who was maybe not emotionally there, or was having to work several jobs to keep food on the table and the bills paid. Maybe things that in our life that happened were so unfair that caused us to have to grow up way beyond where we should have, a lot earlier than we should have in our life. And we say, who notices me, Pastor? I'm hurting. I'm taking care of everybody else as I've gone through things in my life. God notices you. God sees you. Katniss, as she went before the sponsors, they have sponsors who, if they like you in the movie, I mean in this movie, the sponsors, they like you when you, once you got into the virtual game of the Hunger Games, sponsors could buy you things and send you things in the game that could actually save your life. If you were bit by a venomous snake, they could buy anti-venom and have it sent to you. But it costs money. You got to have a sponsor. And to get sponsors, you got to get people to like you. If you were hungry, a sponsor could send you food. If you were cold on a damp night, a sponsor could send you matches. I mean, anything could save your life. But you had to get and win the heart of your sponsors. You had to get noticed. And so Katniss goes, and they have a time when they've been in training, getting ready for the Hunger Games, where they go before one-on-one. They won before, go before all the sponsors, and they display their best skill to see if they can win a sponsor. And Katniss goes, and because she had learned to hunt, provide for her family at an age, she chose the bow, and she grabbed the arrow and hit the bullseye dead on. And she looks up in the balcony where all the sponsors are, and no one's paying attention to this poor girl from District 12. And so she had a great way of handling it and getting attention. Watch this short clip. Have you ever felt like you got to do something extreme to get people's attention? We got to go something really extreme to get the attention of anybody, because we're all sitting here saying, hey, notice me. Somebody notice me. Notice my talents. Notice who I am. Notice what I've done. I developed these skills taking care of my sister and feeding her when nobody else would. Thank you. When nobody else took care of my mom because she was emotionally broken down, I was out there hunting, feeding. My father wasn't there to teach me how to hunt. I taught myself. Notice me. And that's the way we are in our life. We're wanting someone to notice us. We're longing for somebody to notice us. I'm here to tell you the beauty of the Easter story is that God sees you. He sees me. God notices you. You are not just a number. You're not just a statistic. You're not an accident. God sees you, and the Word of God says, even before we were born, He knows who we are and has a plan for our life. He says He knows us so personal that He knows even the number of hairs that we have on our head or the number we used to have. He knows us in a very personal way. That's the beauty of our Savior. He notices you when you're hurt. He knows you had to step up. He knows you had to deal with some pain in your life that you shouldn't have had to do. He knows you had to grow up faster than what you should have. And He cares. And He's waiting to wrap His arms of love around you and to love you as a Savior and say, child, I noticed you. You've got my full attention. You see, the lost character in the Easter story has always been, I believe, Barabbas. We talk about our risen Savior and we talk about the crucifixion of our Savior, which is obviously the most important thing. But one of the things we miss out on is the story of Barabbas. You see, Barabbas, the Word of God says he was a notorious thug, notorious prisoner. He was the most famous prisoner in all that land. The Bible doesn't tell exactly what he did, but it said his crimes are so great that he was sentenced to the cross as well. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be put to death. He was the most famous criminal of his day. And so Pilate says, all right, you guys have brought me Jesus. I don't want to kill Jesus. So according to Passover law, I'm allowed to set one prisoner free. So Pilate thinks, I'm going to set this up. I'm going to rig this. The word Jesus is surely going to go free, and his blood won't be on my hands. And so he brings out Barabbas, the worst prisoner they have, the murderer, the thug, the thief, the liar, the scam artist he was, against Jesus, whose only crime was he claimed to be the Son of God. He healed people on the Sabbath day. Well, this is blaspheme. I mean, think about this. The most outcry of injustice ever happened when Jesus was found guilty and Barabbas was found innocent. How could it be that this man who had so many sins in his life, who deserved death, he deserved to be crucified. He deserved to be tortured. He deserved to be whipped. He deserved to be nailed to a cross. Not our Savior who had healed the lame, who had opened the blind eyes, who had fed the 5,000, who had walked on water, who had called Lazarus out of the grave. He said, come back to life. When he asked the crowd, who do you want? They said, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas to be free and put Jesus to death. What the outcry this is. What a tragedy this is. But all along, I believe it was the Father's plan. You see, I believe the Father knew Barabbas was going to be the one up there. He ordained that Barabbas was the one up there, the most notorious criminal, the man who had the most public sins, will be put up against Jesus, the man who knew no sin, the Son of the living God. And Barabbas was set free. That's not fair. But God says, I love Barabbas. Barabbas didn't deserve forgiveness. But God says, I still love Barabbas. Barabbas didn't even say, thank you, Jesus. And God says, I still love Barabbas. You see, because there's no sin in our life that could outweigh Barabbas. I mean, he found the worst sinner there ever was. Puts him up there. And God says, I love him so much, I'm going to set him free. You see, you know why it's important to know this story? Because, see, the Father had to treat Jesus like Barabbas so that he could treat you and I like Jesus. This is the beauty of the Easter story, that our Savior volunteered his tribute and said, you know what? I'll go in their place. I'll take the nails in their hands for Barabbas, for you and I. He says, I'll allow my flesh to be ripped off my back to the point of blood and meat hanging off my bones. I'll carry that cross down the Via Dolorosa road to Calvary. I'll take the nails in my hands. I'll take the nails in my feet. I'll take the crown of thorns crushed on my head. I'll take the mockery. I'll take the piercing of the side. I'll take the agony death that comes along with the cross. Why? Because he says, I volunteer his tribute so that you, Mike, don't have to. So that you don't have to. That I don't have to. He stepped up when I didn't deserve it. He stepped up when I even had an attitude of Barabbas and said, I don't care about God. Who is he anyway to my life? Nothing to do with me. When I ran from him, he still loved me. When I mocked him, he still loved me. When I rejected him, he still loved me. And he loves you today. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I want to ask you the question I've asked all weekend long, and several people have responded. It's a question where I will not embarrass you one bit, but I want to give you a chance just to make a heartfelt decision today. If you hear and say, Pastor, I have never, ever accepted this love you're talking about today. I've never asked Jesus Christ to forgive me my sins. I've never asked him to be Lord of my life. And today I'm understanding the Easter story in a different way. I realize that I need a Savior because my odds are that I have sinned and I need a Savior. No matter how good I've been, no matter how bad I've been in my life, his love for me is so great. And today, if you're here ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, I'm ready not only to accept forgiveness of the Savior, I'm ready to make heaven my home. I'm ready to say, God, I want a new relationship. I'm tired of trying to do things on my own, and I'm willing today to give control of my life to you. If you've never prayed that prayer asking Jesus Christ into your heart today, or maybe you prayed that prayer a long time ago and say, Pastor, today I'm hearing it, and it's coming real to me, and I realize I need to come back. I need to renew my relationship with Jesus. I need to ask him back into my life, and I need to renew my commitment I made to him a long time ago, maybe as a child. Nobody's looking but me, and we're not going to embarrass you at all, but can you just raise your hand and say, I'm ready, Pastor, to accept Jesus? Thank you. Anybody else? Raise it high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? Raise your hand high. Thanks, guys. Anybody else here today? Say, I want to join these people today who are raising their hands. Today's my day. I feel the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on in your heart. He's tugging at your heartstrings, but he's telling you to give up control. Accept his love today that he's been wanting to give you. Today, you know God notices you, and today you realize he gave his life for you. If you're ready today to receive Jesus Christ and you have not raised your hand, raise it one more time right now. Raise it right now. Let me see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else today? Don't miss this opportunity. Raise it today. See, I'm ready, Pastor. Anybody in the very back? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, I see those hands up there. Thanks, guys. See, God's Spirit's moving here this morning. I want to make sure, I want to ask one more time. I want to make sure this morning because there's people who are, you're ready to release your heart to Jesus. If you haven't raised your hand one more time, I want you to raise it right now. Let me know. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. We're going to say this prayer together. If you raised your hand today, I want you to say it out loud. As Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you today. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. Forgive me my sins. I give you all of my life, all of my sin, all of my hurt, all of my dreams. Everything I am, it belongs to you today. I accept your forgiveness. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. And from this day forward, I will live for you in Jesus' name. If you raise your hand today, we say welcome and pray that prayer. Welcome to the family of God. Give a big hand clap. Yeah. Awesome, man. Easter is about our risen Savior and a relationship. Now, let me tell you this. If you raise your hand today, it's important that you get involved in the local church, not just on Easter. You don't need to wait till next Easter to be back in church. You need to find yourself in a local church. If you have a home church, go to your pastor and say, man, I gave my heart to God this Easter. Let them know. If you don't have a home church, we'd love to have you here at Destiny. Get plugged in with people who will come beside you and say, man, I'm excited about your decision to follow after Christ. They'll encourage you to stick with it. They'll encourage you to be true to your commitment to God. You need to get involved in a church home. You need to be there every Sunday you can be there. Be there. Get involved. You can't make it on your own. You need God's help every week. You need people who are going to open up the Word of God and explain to you what it means and how it applies to your life and how you can walk in the forgiveness that God has given you. It's just a journey. If you raise your hand today and prayed that prayer, before you leave today, we're going to have our information booth in the back opened up, and it's going to have a lot of free Bibles back there, and inside that Bible, it's got some material that tells you what to do next on your new decision to follow after Jesus. Pick that up today as our free gift to you. We want you to have that. But how many glad that the Easter story didn't stop at the cross? Yeah. It says they took the body of Jesus off the cross and they wrapped him in the burial clothes and they put him in the tomb and rolled the stone shut on the tomb. But it says 3 days later that he went down to death, to hell, and brought back the keys of death, burial, and resurrection of hell and sin, and brought back those keys and said, man, no longer will sin be a hold, a chain in your life, but you can be set free through a relationship with Jesus Christ. How many are glad that God still resurrects things today? In your life today, maybe you have dead things that are there. Maybe you have dead relationships. You have things in your life, dead dreams. You have things in your life, a dead spirit. God is here today to breathe life back into your life. Our God specializes in raising things from the dead, from calling forth the dead out of the grave to his son raising up out of the grave, saying Easter is all about the resurrection Savior. Not only did he give us life and love, but he resurrected with power that you and I can walk in a new power in a relationship with him. Oh, he's made all things new in our life as we celebrate the empty tomb today. We're going to watch a short video on Peter and John running to the tomb. Scripture says they ran to the tomb to see if it's true what they said, that he's no longer there. And you see the fear and the anxiety on their face, and then all of a sudden you see things begin to change as they realize that every prophecy that he said, see, this is what happened, that Jesus, everything he taught, everything he said about the kingdom of God, everything he said about the heavenly Father, everything he said about heaven, everything he said about forgiveness, everything he said about us walking in new power, it was all stamped with validation the day that the stone was rolled away, proving who he said he was. Not just by miracles, but bringing back the keys from the grave. Let's watch this video of Peter and John. Then we're going to stand together and close out with a song. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you today, God. We give you praise. We celebrate our victorious King. We celebrate our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, high and exalted, this Easter for our forgiveness of sins, for our freedom. God, you have paid the price. And through the resurrection, God, you have validated every promise you've given us. One more time, put your hands together and bless the Lord. Come on. Hey. This Easter, walk into freedom. Walk into freedom and say, I'm going forward with Jesus. Don't forget today, if you made that decision to serve Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, please stop by and get a free Bible from us. It's our free gift to you today. Please pick that up. Turn to somebody and say, man, I love Easter. God bless you. Have a great week. Happy Easter.